Well, good morning, church. Mac's sermon this morning for the children reminded me of something that I saw this week. We're crossing a bridge, and on the one side of this bridge was a big heart. It was painted red, and it was covered in padlocks. And the story was that the couples would write their names on like a permanent marker. They would lock it on there, and then they throw the key away as an indication and illustration of their eternal love for one another. If we look, if we're really mindful, we'll see these displays of love all around us. We can be going down a freeway, and we notice that there's an overpass up above, and you can see there's something written there. You can't quite make it out. When you get closer, you can see spray painted on there with black spray paint. Clark loves Linda. You can be going on a hiking trail, be way up in the woods where you think no one else has ever been, and come around the corner and see carved into the trunk of a tree that MC Hart Casey. You can go on a country road. And somewhere in the field is this huge rock, and painted in big letters and white paint is John Loves Tacos. These displays of love are all over if we see them. The displays of God's love are as well all over if we look for them. We can look up into the sky and see that God displays His love and His glory before us. We see these signs as we encounter verses that says that God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We encounter it when in God's Word it says that God has demonstrated His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. We encounter these signs of God's love through His Word, through looking at His creation, through the sermons that have been taught. One of the things that Mac and I have been trying to do in this Christmas season and all the busyness is trying to help us to focus on some of these signs of God's love. And we have been looking at Galatians 4:4-5. This is in the fullness of time. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might be adopted into His family. That verse is saying that God, when His time was right, in His perfect timing, He sent His one and only Son to be born of a Virgin Mary, to pay a penalty that we could not pay so that we could be part of His family, so we could be restored into His family. That is the gospel. That is what we're talking about. The problem is, so often it's just like some of these other signs that we see as we're whizzing through life, especially in this Christmas season. We see that Clark loves Linda as we whiz by, but we give it no thought. We're mindful that we're told over and over again that God loves us. And God loves us so much that in this season, God came to be with us, to dwell with us. God is with us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And yet in our busyness, so often, we do not recognize it. It, unfortunately, is like if a man created a movie for his beloved. God has created this gospel story and we watch the movie, but before the credits roll, before we see who really wrote it, we get up and leave the theater. We miss one of the most important parts of this beautiful love story we call the gospel, because when we're gone, it comes up on the screen in love, written by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God for us. God with us. As I thought about this, because we so often, we see the signs but they have very little impact on us. We whiz by them in our busyness, and we hear them when we become really, in some ways, callous to it. It's nothing new. It just continues on. So I thought one of the things I wanted to look at is, I know that for some reason, and maybe that's why God's story, His history, His story, is stories that we remember stories. We remember movies much more than just signs that we see. And so I thought one of the best ways for us to really enter in and understand God's love for us, this whole concept of God being with us, maybe one of the best ways is if we were to look at the story of Ruth. I want to begin there because I want us to see that God is with us. God has always been with us. And what better way to see that God is with us in His redemptive plan than in the book of Ruth? Now, the book of Ruth is only 4 chapters. It's a marvelous story. It's obviously, you don't have to go to Bible college to see that it's a story of love. But if you look at it a while, if you ponder, if you meditate upon it, you can see there's much more to it than just this obvious love story that unfolds before us in these 4 short chapters. And I'm hoping maybe sometime Pastor Mac and I can preach on this. But it is a story of redemption. It is a love story, God's love story for humanity, where it is a, in very much sense, a reflection of the kinsman redeemer that we have in Christ Jesus. If you're familiar with the story begins in Bethlehem. However, this time, this story in Bethlehem, there is no angelic choir. There is no glory from heaven. There is no manger scene. It is a time of darkness, time of chaos. Matter of fact, the Bible, it ends with, in Judges, says that everyone did what they thought was right in their own sight. If there had been social media in that time, there would have been all kinds of snarky remarks about how the government had let them down because there was famine in the land. About the unrest, about the tribalism, how the spiritual decay would have been all across the news and the social media. That is the backdrop of this story. And in the very first verse, it talks about that a famine was in this land. We're introduced to Naomi and her husband. And it says, because there was a famine in the land, Elimelech, Ruth's husband, would do like any of us would do. There's no jobs. There's no prospect. My family's going hungry. What would you do, men? You would move, right? You'd find some place. I got to go somewhere to take care of my family. So they moved out of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place of God. And they went to a foreign land called Moab. And while she was there, her sons took wives from Moab. They're both wives from a Gentile area. And by verse 6, only in verse 6, her husband had died. Now she's a widow. And a few verses later, both her sons had died. And like most of us would feel, she is depressed and she is lonely. She doesn't know what to do. She gets online and sees that there's a little tag there that says God is feeding His people again. Things are good once again in Bethlehem. So she decides that she's going to return to Bethlehem. And her daughters-in-law are going to go with her. And she tells them, don't go. Stay here with your people. I'm not going to have any more sons. I have no one for you to marry. There's no prospect for you in Bethlehem. Stay. And the one daughter-in-law, you have this very touching little scene. They're on the road. Both daughter-in-laws probably hugging one another, tears flowing. One kisses her on the cheek and heads back towards Moab. But Ruth clings to her. He says, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die and be buried. And she goes. And at the end of chapter 1, it says they arrive during the barley harvest. In chapter 2, because they have no food, Naomi sends Ruth out to glean from the barley harvest. Now, I remember doing that as a kid. And when actually we go to Quincy, and in those days they'd let you glean the potatoes and the carrots and the onions that they didn't harvest. That was common still when, that's how old I am, I guess. But they went out to do that. And while she was there, she ran into Boaz. And she comes back. I'm not going to tell you this whole story because I hope we preach on it. There's a lot there. She comes back and reports to Ruth. And by the way, Ruth doesn't even want to, Ruth reports to Naomi. She doesn't even want to be called Naomi anymore. You know why? Because she says, God has treated me in a bitter way. She feels now that God has abandoned her. She feels harsh. So she didn't want to be named that anymore. But Ruth comes in and tells her that she's found favor with this man, Boaz. And Ruth says, wait a minute, that's a relative. He's our guardian kinsman, or our kinsman redeemer. And so she goes back out, and Boaz kind of takes her under his wing and says, here, he tells all his servants, she can glean where she wants to glean. If she's thirsty, she can drink. Don't bother her. And so the story continues. And Naomi says to Ruth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a shower. Put on that good perfume I gave you for your birthday. Put on that pretty prom dress. And I want you to go because the harvest is over. Now they're no longer harvesting, but now they're grinding the barley. Go to there where they're doing that and find where Boaz is resting and sleeping. And when you find that is, when he lays down, go and get with him, lay under the blanket with him at his feet. So Boaz doesn't know anything about this. He rolls over and, hey, there's somebody at the bottom of my bed. And if you know the story, there's this interaction. And she tells her what she really wants, that Naomi wants to purchase her land back and she needs someone who can redeem it for her. And Boaz says, hey, that's a great idea. I can do that, but I can see one problem. Because you have a relative that is closer than I am to you. And he needs to be your kinsman redeemer. So by chapter 4, Boaz decides this is what he's going to do. He's going to go to the city gate. And if you're not familiar what the significance of that is, the city gate is where business was done. That's where the elders would gather and they make judgments and they make decisions and the law would be carried out there. And so he went there and he waited for this kinsman's redeemer, this relative to come by, and he says, hey, friend, come and sit with me. And he gathered 10 elders around him as well to be witnesses of what happened. And he told them the story. Naomi's a widow. She has this property that she needs to sell. I want you to redeem it. And he says, yeah, I'll redeem it. And Boaz says, well, if you redeem it, you also have to take the widow. He says, well, wait a minute. Property is one thing, but a widow is another. And says, I won't do it. So Boaz says, I will do it. I will do it. And so a shoe is removed, because that's how you bind a contract in those days, in front of these witnesses, and the land was redeemed. And if you know the story in chapter 4, Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife. God is with us and God loves us. And we see this as well in the past. I don't think we even recognize this. We don't think about this. But we see, you can see God's redemptive story from the very beginning in creation. Because if you remember the story, there was nothing. And God spoke everything into creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he spoke the animals, every kind after their own kind. And this was all done by a word. But when it came to creating humanity, when it came to Adam, God rolled up his sleeves, got down on his knee and took some dirt. And he fashioned man in his own image. And he breathed life into him. And he didn't just stand there now and pat him on the back and say, good luck, son. Here's a garden. Have fun. He hung out with him. He hung out with him. And there's a time there he brought the animals to him to see what Adam would name him. And he saw that there's really no good helper, no companion for him. So, as we know the story, he created the first woman, later to be named Eve, fashioned from a rib from his side. And he presented it to Adam and says, here's the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Take her to be your wife. Be fruitful and multiply in this story. And even in that, God was with him. Because they heard God walking in the early morning, and they had sinned. They had disobeyed God, and so they hid. But God was with them, calling out for them, where are you? And even though they had sinned, and even though they didn't come clean about that sin, we see the first redemptive act where an animal dies, and blood was applied, and they were covered. And even though they were banished from the Garden of Eden, God was still with them. And we see that all the way through the history. As a matter of fact, if you read and pick up on this, many times when it was a fearful situation, they were sitting there going out to war, or something was against them, God would say something like, have no fear, for I am with you. I am with you. We see it in our past. We see God with us in prophecy. We know this so much that the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and give birth, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. We know that prophecy out of Isaiah, but it is a perfect example. Nothing emphasizes the nearness of God quite like that. That God would leave heaven and come and pitch his tent with us, that he would dwell with us, that he wrapped himself in humanity so that he could be near us. See, relationship requires that we are close together. Intimacy cannot happen at a distance. It is being known and knowing one another. And that's what we see, that God is with us here. God's prophecy here. And I want you to know this and understand this, that this prophecy that Emmanuel is coming is not God rewriting the story. God did not say, oh gosh, now they messed up. I got to make some changes here. God didn't rewrite the story. Because the Apostle Paul very clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, that before the world was created, before God created this world and everything that we know in it, he had chosen you before the foundations of the earth. And it was his plan, his redemptive plan, that by the blood of Christ Jesus shed on the cross, he would redeem us back to himself. God is with us and God is for us. We see it in God's with us in his provision. We're familiar with the story, John 14. Jesus is telling his disciples, like he had many times, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back for you. We know that story. And they're troubled by it. And he said, hey, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. Tells them that he will be back for them. He's just preparing a place for them. But he tells them later on, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send to you an advocate, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to dwell within you. There's no greater intimacy. There's no greater nearness to God than we can have than God dwelling within us. Amen? That's why in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but what? Christ who lives in me. It's why we have the verse in Romans chapter 8 that tells us that my spirit, your spirit bears witness with the spirit of God that we are children of God. We have that assurance. We have that reinforcement. We have that daily prodding from God's spirit to lead us, telling us, no, we're a child of God. I am with you. This past week, watched a Christmas story called The Last Christmas. I'm not recommending it. But it was an interesting Christmas story. Because then it was this bungling kind of young lady who didn't have her life together. Matter of fact, her life was a mess in a lot of layers and in different ways. She was kind of couch surfing. She was homeless, basically, depending on friends and things like that she'd burned most of the bridges. And in this chaotic life that she was living, she saw this man, and for some reason, she was just attracted to him. And as the story unfolds, there's this interaction, and you can see that they kind of have this attraction towards one another, and she is falling more and more in love with him, but he's just kind of distant, and you just can't seem to commit, and you really don't know what's going on in the story, really. And she goes and finds out that he works and volunteers at a homeless shelter, and he feeds people there and all that. And so you think, wow, what a really nice guy and all this. And she's really trying to connect in this relationship, and it just doesn't seem possible. And she finally crashes and has no place to stay. And she's looking for him and can't find him. And she finally finds him and just pours out her heart, I have no place to stay. And he says, come and stay with me. And she goes to his house. And once again, he disappears. And so she goes looking for him and looking for him, can't find him. She goes back to the home. And when she goes through into this house, this apartment, there's a man in there. And she says, well, who are you? What are you doing? She said, he's basically the realtor. He's selling it. He said, well, why is this place for sale? What happened to the guy who used to live here? He died in a car accident. And so she got to looking into that and realized that she had a bad heart and she was the recipient of a heart transplant. It was his heart. The attraction and the connection that she felt with him is because something of his was in her. God has put his Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, in your hearts. God is with us. We see God with us in the promise. The promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not like so many of our love stories, is it? Ours don't always end that well, where we make our promises. We stand before friends, we stand before the preacher, we say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I'll stay with you forever. But that's not how our story ends so often. But God is with us. God does not leave us. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in Matthew, it begins with God, Emmanuel, I am with you, God with us. And it closes with, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God is with us at every stage of our spiritual lives. It is the very heart of God from the very beginning to the very end. Where are you in this story? I want to go back to this story for a moment because when we look at Ruth, when we ask ourselves of all the ways, and Pastor Mac last week explained some of the reasons God's Son was sent. But when we wonder why Emmanuel, why God with us, why what we see in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus left the glory of heaven and wrapped himself in human flesh and became like a slave. Why? And if you understand the story of Ruth, you'll understand this story. Because for a kinsman redeemer, to be a kinsman redeemer, he has to be, it has to go according to the law. Jesus kept the law. He's the only one that kept the law perfectly. Jesus had to be born of a woman. Why? Because a kinsman redeemer had to be flesh and blood. And Jesus Christ was flesh and blood. He was born of the woman, as we've been talking about, made in human likeness. To be a kinsman redeemer, you had to love enough to sacrifice. Jesus set aside his position. Think about that. In John chapter 17, we get a glimpse of that again. He says, Father, restore to me the glory that I had when I was with you. He set that aside. He set aside his prestige. The Bible says that he became poor for our sake. He set aside his privilege. Could have called down 1,000 angels. Could have done things a lot differently. But the Bible says he humbled himself and became like a servant. A redeemer must be willing to pay the price. I mean, it's one thing to love somebody, but are you willing to pay the price? Because if you remember, or if you go to that story in Ruth, the close relative was not willing to do what was necessary to redeem the lamb and take Naomi. Wasn't willing. But Jesus was willing. Jesus on the cross paid a debt that was not his debt to pay. He paid our sin debt in full, paid in full for us as our kinsman redeemer. And one of the things that I think is a nuance that we don't always see, just want to remind you at the end of the story in chapter 4 of Ruth, Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. Boaz was a Jewish farmer. Ruth was a Gentile nobody. Jesus Christ took us to be his bride. Gentiles, nothing to offer, because he loved us and he was with us. Now you may be here this morning, may be watching online, and you are as embittered with God as Naomi was at one point. Maybe you're in grief from losing a loved one, a widow or a widower. Maybe the darkness has come in. Maybe the economy, the government, the issues have made darkness more than light out of your life. But I want to remind you, as we see in this story, even though it seems like God, like Ruth said, God has dealt with me harshly, God is with you and God is for you. God has not written you out of his story. God loves you. God is with you. When you wonder where he is, God is with you. When you wander from the path, God is with you. Whether you feel his closeness or not, God is with you. Whether you recognize his signs or his presence or not, God is with you. God is with you because that's who he is. And that is what he has promised. God loves you, and God is with you. Would you stand and we'll sing our final song?